Romans 12 tonight. Open there in your Bible. Brother Gene's got our song tonight. He's going to come. Got a handout for you, and the ushers will be ready. As soon as the song is over, we'll get that in your hands. And Romans 12 in your Bible. We'll be ready to go as soon as the song. Thank you, Brother Gene. Bless you, buddy.
When I come to the river, at ending of day, when the last winds sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I have heard of a land on the far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul. There by Jesus on high, where we never shall die, 'tis a land where we never go. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. When our work here is done, and our life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone home before. And I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. You
If that don't put a smile on your face, I don't know what will. Singing about heaven. Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Anderson. Take you got your handouts, fellas. Get them out as quickly as possible. I appreciate Gene and Barbara. They went by and saw Dad yesterday. Gene took his guitar and played, and they sang. He said Dad sang along with them, and that's a blessing. I like that. Never grow old. And Dad will have a birthday here coming up in November. I went by to see him today after I got back into town. And I got him in the bathroom to shave. Boy, he doesn't shave every day, and he looks like a woolly booger. He really does. And of course, he shaves with an electric razor. And he was kind of irritated at me. I could tell it because I was pushing him in there. Come on, Dan, let's go. Come on. So he got it out, never turned it on. Just went all over his face, all over the back of his head, never turned it on. So I reached over and said, Dad, you got to turn it off. Bang! He said, I was doing this when you were kicking the slats out of your cradle. I said, you're right. I just let him go. Boy, I'll tell you what, man. That was the best non-shave I ever saw in my life. he was working it over. But anyway, and it got all done. So he's done with it. That was good. Thank you, Brother Anderson. All right. Everybody got a sheet that wants one? Here we go. Father, we're glad to be here tonight. Help us, I pray, in these lessons. Speak to our hearts. Lord, you know the intent of my heart, the desire of my heart at the end of these lessons is that everybody who's a member of Faith Baptist Church will find their place and in the body here and be of great use. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see the title. We're going to be talking about the matter of spiritual gifts. And tonight, it's kind of a preliminary lesson that I think I need to teach as we get ready to get into the different gifts. This is not the only passage, Romans 12. There's 1 Corinthians 14, as 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and we'll be going there as time moves on. And it's not going to be a lengthy, drawn-out study, but I do want to take a little time on this subject, and tonight more of a preliminary lesson. Now look with me, if you will, at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if a person has been saved for any amount of time at all, they have heard Romans 12, 1 and 2 referred to in messages or lessons in Sunday school. And truth of the matter is, you've heard it referred to often. They are some of the more familiar verses in our Bible. These are great verses about consecration. Our consecration banner is not up now. It'll be up after Sunday, and one goal is down. But that matter of filling the hand of God with our lives, being at His disposal. If you're going to live a consecrated life, if you're going to be at God's disposal, you cannot ignore Romans 12, 1 and 2. You got to pay attention to this. This is Paul exhorting us at the end of verse number 2 to enjoy the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not going to talk about that, but folks, who wouldn't want that? Look at the description of the will of God. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, who wouldn't want to live in God's will? I mentioned at the beginning of the service tonight about the young men I saw down in Carterville. And you know, the young man that came to me was grieved in his heart when he told me, he said, you know, Pastor, I wish I'd have listened to you, and I'm sorry I didn't. And I paid an awful price for it. You know, all I was trying to get him to do, same thing we're trying to get every young person around here to do, is just enjoy the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who wouldn't want that? And there's nothing the world has to offer that can compare to that, compete with it. So that's what Paul's doing. Now, he says we can accomplish this. We can learn to live in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God if we do two things. The first one is found in verse number 1. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Second one is in verse number 2. If we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, in reality, folks, verses 1 and 2 speak about our responsibility as believers to God. And Paul beseeches us to see that this is accomplished because of the mercies of God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, is there a greater cause that Paul could use to exhort us to present our bodies to Him and to have our minds transformed and renewed? Is there a greater motivation than the mercies of God? Because all of us have benefited from God's mercies. The opening song Brother Tom led us in tonight, led the singing tonight at the beginning of the service. Mercy there was great and grace was for boy. You know, folks, really don't fall into the habit of just singing without thinking about the words that are in those songs. Mercy there was great and grace was free at Calvary. Wow. No doubt we've benefited from the mercies of God multiple times, multiple times. And the greatest mercy and grace that we've experienced from the hand of God is our salvation, which is eternal. I don't ever have to worry about busting hell wide open. I'm not worried about spending one moment separated from God for all of eternity in that place called hell. Why? Because of the mercy and grace that gave me salvation. So He uses the highest motivation that He can grab. I want you to present your bodies. I want you to have your be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I'm exhorting you to do this because of the mercies of God. Okay? So this is our responsibility to God. But there is another responsibility involved in this chapter. And that is the responsibility that Paul talks about in this chapter. And that is the responsibility that we have to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially within the context of the local New Testament church. And this is the heartbeat of these lessons, folks. You know, we have people that are sitting, not contributing to the work of the body. And that's sad. That's sad. And I'm just starting to try to encourage you about this matter over the next 2 or 3 weeks, whatever it takes to get it done. But this is as much... Look, I have a responsibility as a brother in Christ to you folks, okay? I have a responsibility as a brother in Christ to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given me for the edification of this local New Testament church. As much as I have a responsibility to God to present my body and have my mind renewed and transformed, I have to the same degree a responsibility to you. And the same can be said about every person in here. You know, now there are a lot of amens on that. Got a lot of amens on responsibility to God. But folks, I'm telling you, to the same degree that you've got a responsibility to God, you've got a responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the context here is within the local New Testament church. Truth of the matter is, these responsibilities are connected. Number one on your sheet here, when a person becomes a Christian, he not only enters into a new relationship with God, but also into a new relationship with other believers. That's what I just went over with you. Okay? To the same degree that I've got a responsibility now to God since I've been saved, I've got to, look, folks, it is absolutely foreign to the New Testament to think that any Christian flies solo in this time frame. That is foreign to the New Testament. I've said it before from this pulpit. New Testament Christianity is not only about believing right and behaving right, it's about belonging right. Being a part of a local New Testament church, but not just a part of it in name. A part of it in the way that God expects us to be a part of it. And the responsibilities that we have, not only to God, but to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, both of these relationships call for major adjustments in a new Christian's life. Think about it. When I got saved, you know, I immediately began to learn about my responsibilities to God. And it was a completely different lifestyle. I came out of the lost teenage years. And that time frame and all that was involved in it, man, I've got now been saved, born again. I have responsibilities to God that I'm learning about. And I've heard them before, no doubt, when I was a kid. But they mean something to me now that I'm saved. I'm learning about my responsibility to read the Bible and to pray and be a witness and give. But you know what I also began to learn? And there's major adjustments that go with that. But I also began to learn about my responsibility as a part of a local body. And there's major adjustments when it comes to that. Because it can't be all about me and mine. I have a new responsibility. I have a new responsibility to other brothers and sisters in Christ. To neglect that is just as wrong as it would be for us to neglect our responsibilities to God. They are connected because it goes from one to the other here in this passage, okay? Now, and number two on your sheet here, as a believer, the new Christian is to present his body to God for service. As a brother, number three, he is to carry out this service in a relationship with other believers at the local church. That's where the service is carried out. So, God, you've got this new responsibility of service to God. You've got to find a place to exercise that service. And the place for Christians to exercise that service to God is in a local New Testament church of which they become a member of that body. And we'll get into that as we go along. Are we making sense so far? Okay. Now, as a believer, the new Christian is to present his body to God for service. As a brother, he's to carry out this service in relationship with other believers at the local church. Then I wrote number four, neither of these is optional. According to the Scripture, this is just the reasonable way for a child of God to live. Reasonable, normal Christianity is for a child of God to present his body to God for service, and then he is to find his place for that service in a local body. A local assembly of born-again baptized believers. That's each one. You say, well, that's your responsibility as pastor. No, that's every Christian's responsibility. And we're going to find out about that going through this, okay? Now, look at verse number 3 with me. So he comes right out of verses 1 and 2 talking about, you know, our responsibility to God. And then he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, to every man that is among you." Do we have to go back to Romans chapter 1 and find out to whom he is writing? He is not writing to a generic group of people who are members of some invisible universal organization. Invisible organizations don't get much done. He is writing to the believers who were members of the church at Rome. Not the Catholic Church. The born-again baptized believers. Look at the Scripture again. "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." That church body. That's who he's writing to here, okay? "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, Paul makes two observations about our relationship with others at our local church. This was written to a local New Testament church located in the city of Rome. It is preserved in this book for Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. Is that how you look at it? That's how you should look at it. Okay? I don't have some disconnected, irrelevant Bible that's, you know, for somebody that lived 2,000 years ago. I have a very relevant, connected book that is for me and for us. Okay? So Paul makes two observations here about this matter of our responsibility to our brothers and sisters at our local church. Number one, which is number five on your sheet of paper here, the believer's relationship with his brothers should be an intelligent one. The believer's relationship with his brothers should be an intelligent one. Look again at verse number 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," the church members, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." The believer should understand how he or she relates to other brothers and sisters in the church. Everybody who's a member of Faith Baptist Church should have a proper opinion of yourself and of others in the church. And here's what Paul said, number 6 on your sheet. "Think of yourself, but not too highly." Think of yourself, but not too highly. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And I want you to notice that this is directed to every man in the church. Man being people. Okay? Man, woman, boy, girl. You know what that means, folks? Every one of us needs to work at humility. That's because pride is one of those natural sins that comes from within and can defile a person. As a member of this body, Terry Angel is not to look down his nose at any other brother or sister in this assembly. Neither are you. I don't care if somebody walks in here, been saved 4 days, and comes to church, gets baptized and joins the church, jumps into beginning my journey class, and you've been saved for 30, maybe like me, 42 years or 25 years or whatever. You teenagers, you've been saved for 10 years, maybe 12 years, get a new teenager coming to church. Nobody should ever look down their nose at any other member of this church. Our view is this. We're all on the same level. That's what Paul is saying here. We need to have an intelligent, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ here should be an intelligent one. We should think of ourselves, but not too highly. That pride that's in our heart, Jesus identified pride as one of the sins that comes from within the heart of man. And I'll tell you something, folks. If we just take care of this one thing right here, it really eliminates a lot of problems in the church. It really does. Some people are too good to talk to anybody. Just, you know, you blame it on being, you know, well, I'm not a people person. You know, all that stuff kind of melts away with the grace of God. You look at everybody on the same level, across the board. This pride thing in our heart needs to be squashed. It comes from within. It can defile us. And the truth of the matter is, the natural tendency of most of us is to think too highly of ourselves. Take the veneer off. Take the polish off, folks. We can get puffed up over a lot of things. Oh, yeah. We can get puffed up, with our own importance. We can get puffed up, puffed up with our ability. We get puffed up with our opinions, some people get puffed up with their looks. Maybe their performance, their abilities, their title, their knowledge, their education, their popularity, their wealth, their goodness, their position, their possessions. It's a quiet pride. It's a quiet, I'm a cut above. And that's horrible. But unfortunately, it's the natural tendency because pride comes from the heart of each one of us. So we have to be busy about this business of, as the book of James says, as the book of, what is it, 1 Peter says, humble yourselves. Work at it. Make sure that your heart's right in this area. Don't look down your nose at people. You catch yourself thinking you're more important than somebody else, thinking you're cut above somebody else. Spirit of God smites you in the heart. Confess it. Ask God to get it out of you, to change you. Okay? Each of us, in thinking of ourselves, should remember Paul's own admission in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, when he said these words, I am what I am, by the grace of God. And that's it. That's it. So we got to think properly of ourselves. Think of ourselves, but not too highly. Then he goes on to say, the other end of the spectrum, at the end, in the middle of the verse, for I'm not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So number 7, think of yourself, but think soberly. Soberly. Now this does not mean, come off of a drunk. All right? Get you a bunch of coffee and get sobered up. All right? It means to think sanely, to think calmly, to think solemnly. To think soberly about yourself means that I don't look down at people and I don't look up as being inferior to other people. I don't do that. I look at everybody on the same level. Now look, people, when you put these two together, when you put, think about yourself but not too highly, think of yourself but think soberly, when you put those two together, that means this. Every person in the church is not to overestimate themselves or underestimate themselves. Every one of us. We're not supposed to overestimate ourselves. We're not supposed to underestimate. You know what? Number eight, overestimation leads to pride. And underestimation leads to false humility. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I can't do anything. I'm no good. Oh, woe is me. No, shame on you. Stop that. You may not be anybody in yourself, but in Jesus Christ, you're somebody. Okay? That doesn't mean you walk around with your nose stuck up in the air looking down. No, you look at everybody on the same playing field. The ground, as you've heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so these two are connected with each other. Okay? I'm supposed to think of myself, but not too highly. I'm supposed to think of myself, but think soberly, sanely, calmly, solemnly. I'm not any better than anybody else. I'm not any worse. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a member of this local assembly with my brothers and sisters, and the ground is level in the world of the believers. So that's what Paul is dealing with here. Now, God is displeased with either one. God is displeased with the pride. God is displeased. God's just as displeased with the false humility as is with the pride. This false show of I am nothing, I can't do anything. Now, the balanced way of thinking is defined for us in the last phrase of the verse. The last phrase of verse number 3. This helps us when we understand this. According, so he tells us how to think and not to think. And then he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, park here for a second. Listen to me, look up, okay? God has given to every man a measure of faith. In the context, the word faith is not talking about saving faith. In the context, the word faith is speaking of serving faith or working faith. Now, you remember the song we sing, living by faith? I'm not saved by faith and then the rest of my Christian life leave faith back there. We live by faith. We serve by faith. And that's the kind of faith that Paul is talking about, God has distributed. He's writing to save people, okay? He's writing to the members of the church, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's talking about the gifts and the abilities and the talents that God gives to a person and the faith or the confidence to use those gifts. And Paul says, every man, every woman, every young person in a local New Testament church has been dealt a measure of serving, working faith. Everybody. You say, well, I don't know a whole lot about the Scripture. Doesn't matter. I haven't been saved very long. Doesn't matter. God has dealt to every person in the church a measure. Now, you know what that means? Some get a bigger measure than others. And if you've been given a bigger measure than others, is it cause for boasting? No, because who dealt it? God. And God distributes it according to His knowledge, okay? So every believer needs to think about that. Here's what you need to understand. Every believer, number 9, every believer needs to understand that he or she has been given a measure of working faith. Now, if I will understand that, folks, it'll prevent me from overestimating myself. Okay? I've got a measure of serving and working faith, some ability, some talents within the great body of Christ right here at Faith Baptist Church. But, it's not from me, it's from God. God gave it to me. It's only by the grace of God that any of us have any resource of faith with which to serve Him. It's only the grace of God. Everything we are, everything we have, comes from Him. Any gift, any ability, any talent came directly from the hand of God. And those gifts and talents are distributed and they are manifested in certain ways. Okay? Look, I don't know if I could learn to play the piano or not, because I never really tried. Okay? But I would imagine that there are some people who just really can't learn to play the piano. And yet others can learn to play it and play it beautifully. Now you know who's responsible for that? Was there hard work involved? Yes. Was there effort? Yes. But who dealt that measure of faith? God gave that ability. God gave that talent. Okay? Said Sunday night, the beautiful special we had Sunday night from a couple of ladies here in the church. You know, we have several ladies that can play. And I'm not minimizing or diminishing the effort and the character that they put into learning how to play the piano. But you've got to understand, they had something to work with. Brother Dave Schrock speaks the Belarusian language as good as the Belarusians. When Ben was on furlough up at Brother Caleb's church, there's a Malagasy person. He wasn't on furlough. A Malagasy person up there in Caleb's church. And Caleb called Ben and put the Malagasy person on the phone to Ben. And they spoke in Malagasy. And then when they got off the phone, the man from Madagascar turned to Brother Hansen and said, "That guy speaks better Malagasy than some Malagasies." So that's because he's your son. No, in spite of him being my son. Now, there's a missionary over in Belarus right now, and Brother Schrock told me, I didn't know him, met him when I was there, and we were talking about him, and Brother Schrock says, "You know, Brother Angel, he just doesn't have a gift for learning another language." And that'd be true about some people here. You try and try and try, but it doesn't come. Why does another person pick it up and run with it? Because he got it, she got it from God. You see how this keeps us from overestimating ourselves? This kind of keeps us on level ground. Okay? Do you have a propensity for some gift or talent? Is there something that's easy for you? Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's singing. And I'm not minimizing effort and work and training and practice. But folks, you know, you ever talk to a coach of a team, basketball or football team, and you know, he says to a fellow coach or somebody, said, "How's the team going to be?" He said, "You know what, I just don't have a lot of material to work with." There's some guys in basketball, their hands are like bricks. Bricks. Right? Well, the same thing is true. Do you have a propensity for something? Are you gifted in some area? Do you know where you got that? "Well, I studied and I worked, and I tell you what, I shelled out money and it." And yes, you did. But you had to have something to start with. Are you all with me tonight? You understand? Okay. So this is what Paul is saying here. Every believer needs to understand that he or she has been given a measure of working faith. And this will prevent us from overestimating ourselves, because any gift, any ability, any talent that we might have is directly from God. All number 10, every believer also needs to understand that God has given some measure to every man. God has given some measure to every man. And this will prevent you from underestimating yourself. This, "I don't know how to do anything, I can't do anything" attitude, that's a false humility, because God said He gave a measure of working faith to everyone. Every does not leave you out. You're included. So, you know what? You say, "Well, I don't know what it is." You got to find it. And we're going to get into that later on. And it could be that, you know, some leader here in the church, myself or one of the assistants or somebody else, could help you find it. But listen carefully to what I'm saying. You are not exempt from every. God has dealt to every man some. And folks, whose decision was what kind of measure to give? Do you remember Matthew 25? Remember the talents? Remember the man going on the trip? And he calls one servant and he gives him 5 talents. And he gives the other servant 2 talents. And he gives the other servant 1 talent. Does that 5-talent man have any reason of boasting? No. Does that 1-talent man have any reason to hang his head and say, "Oh, woe is me"? Like little Abner with the, you know, the rain cloud following him around. No. Every man according to his several ability. The rich fellow, the owner, he knew 5-talent man. He knew him, so he gave him the 5. He knew the 2-talent man, and he knew the 1-talent man. And you know what? That's the exact picture of this thing, what I'm talking about. Every person has been given some measure of faith. You might be given a 5-talent measure. You might be given a 1-talent measure. But it came from God, and nobody's exempt. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're talking about our interrelationship here at Faith Baptist Church, okay? Now, number 11, it is well within what is right for every believer to be excited about his place in God's service at the local church. You look, folks, it ought to excite you. You know, you say, well, you know, so-and-so gets up to sing and he just acts like he's so excited to be up there. He should be. You know, and so-and-so, every week he says he can't wait to get to his Sunday school class and get to the... Well, they're always excited about... They should be. And whatever it is that God has, you know, and I tell you this, you know, I get nervous. Yes, I get butterflies in my stomach, but I'm human. I'm not a robot. I'm not mechanical. There are times when I come to the pulpit with less excitement, but most times I'm approaching this pulpit on Sunday morning and Sunday night, even tonight, with some excitement in my heart. I get to exercise the measure of faith that God has given to me. I'm excited about it. And every person should feel that, has the right to feel that same way. If the measure of faith that God has dealt to you helps, you ought to be excited that you can help. You know, ladies, you don't have to drag yourself to the nursery. Okay, look, I know. You say, well, you don't work back there. You're right. But you don't have to drag yourself to the nursery like it's drudgery. God has dealt you a measure of faith, and it manifests itself in just helping so other people can sit and enjoy a service without interruption. You know, you about go to the nursery, and I mean, you're not going to click your heels and, you know, yippee, the nursery, but you don't have to go there scowling. Right, Esther? Yeah. Every one of us. There's a place for every one of us to be involved, and that's my burden. My burden is you got, you know, people that and it's their mental approach to their responsibility. They're missing the boat. And it's not me that's come up with this, it's God. Because God doesn't put people in a body without some measure of faith. And you know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, the preaching, the teaching, the singing. But there's many ways, folks, many ways to put your measure of faith to work. It's a place for every believer to be involved. There's nothing wrong with us looking forward to using what God has given us for His glory. And when we stop and realize that every talent, every ability, every gift is just that. It's a gift. Then the temptation to get puffed up is overcome. This is the balanced and the intelligent way for all of us to think about ourselves. Nobody walks around with their nose in the air. Nobody walks around with their head bowed down to the ground. I'm a nobody. We are all somebody in Jesus Christ. We're only somebody in Jesus Christ because of His grace. And whatever we're allowed to do is a direct gift from Him. And He knew exactly how much I could stand. So He passes it out. And I look around, I see people gifted in ways that I'm not gifted. And you look around, you see people gifted in ways that you're not gifted. You know who designed all that? You know who put that all together? God did. God did. My burden, my prayer, my aim, my motive for these lessons. You know, maybe I should do this on Sunday because you got so many guys working, you know, on Wednesday nights. And I understand I'm not mad. It's just that's how it is. But, you know, it's just, you know, I'm not screaming at you. What's the matter with you? Maybe you just need to stop and understand that, you know what? You got a place somewhere at Faith Baptist Church that God fit you to serve. And you've got a responsibility, not only to God to do it, but to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all I'm going to take time for tonight. It's already past 8:15. I don't want to get started into the second one here. Keep this sheet of paper. Stick it in your Bible. Okay, we'll come back to it next Wednesday night and pick up here with the second thing about the believer's relationship with his brothers. The believer's relationship with his brothers should be an intelligent one. They should understand this matter of God's gifts to every man. And what a blessing, folks. You know, what a blessing by the mercies of God. What a blessing to be saved. What a blessing to have a home in heaven. What a blessing to know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a blessing to be saved. And Paul says, I beg you to do this because of His mercy. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for being here. Father in heaven, would you please help us? Would you please speak to our hearts? God, I can only take these words and speak to the ears of people. But Holy Spirit of God, oh, you can take truth and you can drive it home into a heart, Lord. And if you find good ground somewhere, the good seed will bring forth good fruit. May we come with good ground in our heart tonight. God, please, I pray. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight under the sound of my voice who's not saved, I pray that you'll help that person to be drawn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Thank you for giving us your mercy and providing a way for us to not have to go to hell, to live in heaven for eternity with you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure that if you died tonight you'd go to heaven, what about that? You could be sure tonight that you're on your way to heaven. Somebody can show you from the Bible how to know that you're saved on your way to heaven. You could come tonight and be saved. Is God speaking to your heart about that? Is God speaking to your heart about any of what we said tonight? As a believer, a responsibility not only to God for service, but to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. We obey God tonight. If you're not sure that you're saved, we got ladies to talk to ladies, men to talk to men. I think the Bible will show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven.